Other commissioners, please come forward.
Doctor, we talk about Christianity and Judaism and so on, but there's quite a lot of people in South Africa that's atheist. They believe in evolution and who was there before Adam and Eve, were there living creatures on earth and stuff like that. How do we deal with that type of people?
There are the questions that besides Christians and Jews, we have many atheists and don't agree with him. So how can we deal with this atheist? As I mentioned, brothers, if you refer to my video cassette, is the Quran God's word? I proved the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with reason, logic and time, and proved to the atheists that Quran is the word of God. This is regarding a question that when they say about the theory of evolution, that who was there before them, and normally they refer, the moment theory of evolution comes, we start thinking of Darwin's theory. And they pose the question that who was the first? Upon Darwin's theory, they have evolved from apes. But if you read the Holy Quran and if you read the Bible, it's mentioned that the first human being was added to the upon him. And we agree with that. How can we prove to them scientifically that the Quran is more correct than what they believe? Brother, if you analyze Darwin's theory, and if you read a book called The Origin of Species, he traveled in a ship named as HMS Beagle, and he went to an island called as the Island of Calatropis. There he saw the birds and the beaks, the finches, they kept on altering, becoming long and short, depending upon the whole defect. So based on this observance, Darwin said that human beings have been evolved from one species changes to the other. But if you analyze, he wrote a letter to his friend Thomas Thompson in the year 1861, and he said that I do not believe in the theory of evolution because I've got some proof, but just because it helps me in classification, in embryology, in morphology, in rudimentary. It was just an assumption. And believe me today, brothers, there is no book known as the fact of evolution. It's only theory of evolution. So when you speak about Darwin theory, there are some people who say the Darwin theory is totally wrong. Some people who say it's totally right. We must be in between. There was no objection accepting that human beings have been created in stages. Quran says that in Surah Nur, chapter number 71, verse number 4, verse number 14. There was no objection that human beings have been created from water. Quran says Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter number 21, verse number 30. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ. And from every, they have created every living thing of water. Quran says in Surah Furqan, chapter number 25, verse number 54, that the human beings have been created from water. But unfortunately, when we are taught in school about Darwin's theory, the teachers, they don't teach it as a theory, it's taught as a fact. So the title is Darwin's Theory. And if you read the book by various scientists, according to P.P. Grafe, who held the chair of the study of evolution in Paris, in Sorbonne University, he said in 1971, he said that we cannot assume who were our ancestors just based on few vestiges and few fossils, just the skeletons that we find. We can't assume who were our ancestors. But even if you analyze whatever research science has done today, we agree with it. According to the research of science today, brother, there are four ways of hominin, all the skeletons that we have. We talk about evolution. The first way was that of Lucy, which was about 3.5 million years ago. It was also called as the Australopithecus, and it died approximately in the Ice Age. The next wave of hominoids, which they found in Africa and Europe, etc., was called as the Homo erectus, which died about 500,000 years to 100,000 years before. Next wave was the Neanderthal man, which died approximately 100 to 40,000 years ago. And the last wave was the Cro-Magnon, which is the closest resemblance to the human being. But believe me, there is no link between these. No link between one humanoid changing to another. And there is no proof at all today that at the higher level one species can change with the other species. Otherwise surely we will be having some people in between, men and human beings, some people who are changing. There's no proof at all. Otherwise, theory of evolution, that man was changed in stages, Quran agrees with that. Man was changed in water, Quran agrees with that. That's the reason that if we have to insult someone, we say that if you were present at Darwin's time, Darwin's theory would have been proved. Right. Saying that he's the missing link. Trying to insinuate that he looks like an ape. So Darwin's theory had missing links. It's a theory. It's not a fact. It's just an assumption. Which no scientist today will agree that Darwin's theory is correct. It's outdated. It's no longer holds good. Hope that answers it. Hope that answers it.
Among my dreams is that it really works in a country to my concern, it's a life concern, and it possibly fuses in these privileges. What do they do as Muslims where the process is concerned, where the work is concerned? And another question is this. If a person fights for justice, a Muslim, for instance, can he fight side by side? Not fight in actual fighting, but I mean do something, but can he work hand in hand with Nasara in the Yahud? Shukran.
So, brothers, I have two questions. The first question is, suppose a Muslim is working in a non-Muslim company, and his boss does not allow him to offer Salah, what should he do? And the second question, I didn't get it very clearly, I'll just repeat it if it's correct or not. But he said that if a Nasara who fights with you, can you be friends with him? That's the question, correct? Okay? Can you fight side by side for a common cause? Yeah, and the first question, that if a Muslim is working in a non-Muslim company and his boss does not allow him for Salah, again brother, praying Salah is first. Five times a day you should offer Salah. There's no option at all. It's a fault. But you should use your hikmah. How? To convince your non-Muslim boss. For example, we don't have all the five Salah falling during the time of war. Maybe one or two. Especially the Zohar Namaz. Zohar Salah. Or maybe Zohar and Asr. These two Salah. All the other Salahs, you are at your leisure time, you can offer. You can offer that in the masjid or wherever you are. So one should realize, brother, that when you ask for time off, you should say that, sir, please give me 5 minutes off. If he gives more time, alhamdulillah, if he doesn't agree, say, give me 5 minutes off, I will work 15 minutes more. See, he's a businessman. You tell him, give me 5 minutes off, and after my time is over, I will work triple. Believe me, no good businessman will disagree. And if suppose the Azan goes, and suppose you're doing an important work, very important work, you say, no, Azan is there, I have to leave my work and go for Salah immediately, that's also wrong. Islam is very lean. It's preferable to pray in Jamaat. It's preferable. And if possible, go to the mosque. But if suppose you're in an atmosphere which is not very favorable, Islam has given you a broad outline. The timing is very long. For example, Zohar Namaz. After the sun has its highest point, till the midpoint between the sun's highest point and the sunset. It's approximately a couple of hours. So if you're doing a very important work, and the Azan goes, and if you can't go to the mosque, if it's very far, no problem, you can pray after 15 minutes, after half an hour, when the workload is less. And then the boss, you compensate more. If the boss allows you to go for Jamaat, in the masjid, see to it you go and come back fast. Not that maximum 3 hours. And the Sunnah Mufada. Not that you want to pray Sunnah Tekir Mufada and Nafil, and instead of 5 minutes, you take half an hour. This is what the Muslims do. We take undue advantage. So, we need to push up a day. If someone gives you the finger, you want to carry the full hand, you want to carry the wrist. So, you have to understand how to get the work done. And believe me, if you request nicely to non-Muslim boss, I have not come across a single case in which the God has refused. We have scared to ask the God, what will the Christian God tell us? Will he allow me? He won't allow me. The Hindu God, will he allow me? Believe me, there are hundreds of people who came to me asking the same question, and when I asked them, have you ever approached your God in the manner which I told you? They said, no, you tried. And believe me, all have been successful. 99% of your boss will allow you, but you have to see to it that you call them more prophet than not. Buy a salah, and if there is a mosque far away, you can stay in any room which is clean. So, but then you say, okay, suppose there's a photograph, if you walk in a Hindu office and the photograph of Lord Ganesh or the photograph of Jesus, you say that he's the Malik. I'll take out the photograph and then offer salah. See, that's not what Islam says. You pay in another room which doesn't have a photograph. You will push through. Then you say, okay, now there are 10 Muslims, we offer the salah with Jamaat and give the adhan now you. So you are pushing it too far. How much he allows? Make use of it. Make the best use of it. Don't grow out. Don't go out of the way to displease your God. Islam is very flexible. If he gives you all the permission, alhamdulillah, praying Jamaat is very good. Otherwise, praying is fun. Praying in Jamaat is not fun. Accept it. And then you will be successful. But if you come across a certain boss out of the 0.1% who at any cost will not allow you to offer salah, offering salah is far in the job. You change your job to a job which will give you permission. And believe me, I'm not saying just like that. It's very rare. I've not come across a single case, even in India. See, here they are much more liberal. I have not come across a single person whose boss has not allowed it after they have approached him in the 90s. If you interfere with the work too much, then they won't allow you. But with hikmah and husna, you say, I will work triple the time. Believe me, I have not come across a single case. But if out of the blue, if suppose there is a boss, 0.001%, who does not tell any cause, he should not pay at all, then you have to take a job which will give you permission. Do a job which will allow you to offer salah. And inshallah, it may be possible that the salary of that job will be much more better than the earlier job. Even if the salary is low, no problem. Inshallah, you're getting the reward in the hereafter. Hope that answers the question.
Muslims have been accused of oppression in terms of women. The non-Muslims accuse Muslims of it. Muslim women have been oppressed, undermined, and underestimated. I would like you to clarify this with all due respect. And the last question is, what is the wisdom in that Allah created Adam and then Hawa? Shukran.
The brothers have two questions. But how can we clarify that women in Islam aren't oppressed and we give them equal rights? And what was the wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam first and then Hawa? If he is based on them both. But the both these answers are very clearly given in my video cassette. Women's rights in Islam modernized and outdated, and it's approximately 4 hours. So if you expect me to answer completely, it's a bit difficult. But a few of the questions I answered when I was in the studios in Durban, when there was an interview being taken by SABC, and I think it's going to be aired on Sunday morning. And the topic was women's rights. But anyway, just to answer you briefly, not to reject your question, since you have asked for so much of enthusiasm, you should realize that the Western talk of women's liberalization is a disguised form of exploitation of body, degradation of honor and her soul. The Western society, when they say that they uplift the woman, actually they degrade her to a state of concubine, to a society for the fly, which a mere tool in the hands of sex marketeers, which are hidden behind the colorful screen of art and culture. Islam gave rights to the women 1400 years ago. It uplifted the women. And if you hear my talk, I've divided the rights of women into 6 different headings and I've proved each one separately. I've spoken about the spiritual rights of women, the economic rights, the social rights, the educational rights, the legal rights, and the political rights. It's approximately 1 hour 15 minutes talk. And I've divided each one and analyzed each one as compared to the teachings of Islam and the Western society. just one point I have to clarify, that equality does not mean identity. It does not mean identity. Overall, men and women are equal in Islam. In some aspects, I do agree, Islam gives an advantage to the women, in some aspects an advantage to men. But overall, both are equal. And one verse of the Quran is sufficient to prove that men and women are equal. That's from Surah Baqarah chapter number 2, verse number 228, which says that the woman in Islam has rights equal to those against them on terms of equitable. It can be used, but the men have a degree of advantage. And this is the word which many of us Muslims have not understood. Second part of this verse. First part clearly says that men and women are equal. And they say that this means that men in Islam are superior. And they quote the verse of the Holy Quran. Then they say, "Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisaa," that the men are the protector, they are the qawwam of the women. What they're quoting is the verse of the Holy Quran from Surah Nisa, chapter number 4, verse number 34, which says, "Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisaa," that the men are the supporters and protector of the women. Because Allah has given one more strength than the other. The complete verse is this. What's the meaning of the word qawwam? Qawwam comes from the root Arabic word, it means ikhama, which means standing up for. How we have ikhama before the salah, standing up for. Here, this word refers to men have one degree of advantage, higher in standing up for responsibility, not in talking over the right. One degree of responsibility, since they are the bearers of the family, since they are the most strength. So if we analyze on a broader aspect, that suppose there is a robber who comes into the house, you will not say that I believe in equality, men and women are equal, and you tell your wife to go and fight. See, since Allah has given you more strength, you will go and fight the robber. Similarly, according to Islamic philosophy, according to the hadith of Sayyid Bukhari, volume number 8, chapter number 2, hadith number 2, it says that when one of the person asks the beloved prophet, that who deserves the maximum of love and respect in this world? The Prophet said, "Your mother." He said, "Then who?" The Prophet said, "Your mother." He said, "After that, who?" The Prophet again replied, "Your mother." After that, the Prophet said, "Your father." Which means 75% of the love and respect, the better portion, goes to the mother, and the remaining 25% goes to the father. Which in other words means that the woman gets the gold medal, the mother gets the gold medal, she gets the silver medal and the bronze medal. The father has to be satisfied with the consolation prize. That's what Islam says. So here, the women have a degree of advantage. But overall, both are equal. For example, there are two students who have come out first in the classroom. Both get 80 out of 100. And the question paper contains about 10 questions, each carrying 10 marks. Maybe in the first question, student A got 9 out of 10. And student B got 10 out of 10. So student A is higher than student B in question 1. In question 2, student B gets 9 out of 10. And student A gets 10 out of 10. Student B is higher than A in question 2. But when you add up the total of the 10 questions, both get 80 out of 100. That means overall both are equal. In some aspects, A was higher. In some aspects, the B was higher. Similarly, men and women in Islam are equal. In some aspects, the women have a degree of advantage. In some aspects, the men, but overall they're equal. Regarding the second part of the question, that why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create Adam, peace be upon him, and then give Hawa, may Allah be pleased with her. That does not mean that one is superior to the other. Because Quran clearly states in Surah Nisa, chapter number 4, verse number 1, that we have created the human being from a single person and made like nature his mate. That means both men and women are spiritually equal. After Adam, peace be upon him, was created, Hawa, peace be upon him, was created, she was equal in nature. Spiritually both were equal. So that's our misconception that in Islam the women can't attain paradise, which can be easily clarified from several verses of the Holy Quran, including Surah Nisa chapter 4, verse number 124, which says that as to the men and women, whoever has faith and does righteous deeds, be it a man or a woman, they shall enter paradise. It's clearly mentioned. And for the complete answer, brother, you can refer to my video cassette, Women's Rights in Islam, Modernizing Outdated Part 1 and Part 2. Hope you're satisfied.